Welcome to the Chandler Life Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in and supporting us spiritually and financially. We believe that what you hear today will enrich your life. For more information on any upcoming events, you can visit our website at www.chandlerlife.org or follow us on Instagram at Chandler Life Church.
To you. Glad you're here this morning. And we're starting a brand new series. So hopefully you enjoy it, but we're going to take some time and we're going to talk about the different parables that Jesus shared. And well, I don't know how long we'll stay on it, but he was incredible at creating truths from stories that even to this day that we share those parables, we share those stories. And I'm always amazed at his ability to translate a story into a life truth, right? And sometimes I think we try to do that with other people and Christians. Sometimes we end up sounding like a really bad fortune cookie. But Jesus was the master at this. And so I want to go through some of these. And the one we're going to talk about today is really just a foundational parable. It's a really important one. And Jesus says it pretty much this way as we go through it in Matthew chapter 13. He says it this way, that if you don't get this parable, you're going to struggle to understand all of them. And it's called the parable of the sower. And I want to give you a little bit of background on this, right? So Jesus is sitting in a boat before he tells this parable because too many people showed up to hear him preach. And sometimes I think we're under the impression that Jesus is unattractive to the world. And it's just that there's nothing to support that. The truth is, he was incredibly attractive to our world and to the people who came to listen to him speak because he brought hope with him. Everything that Jesus preached and everything he shared with people was hope for a better day. It was the love of God. It was life-giving. It was change. It was all of these things that would make your life better. And so Jesus was attractive to people. And to this day, I believe that Jesus is attractive to those that are looking for a savior, for those who are, who are angry, who are just kind of stuck in their ways, then he's probably not going to be very attractive to them. But he is attractive to those who are looking for a savior. Remember, it wasn't the people that didn't love Jesus. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the religious order of their day. And honestly, I think to this day that there's a group of people that if Jesus showed up right in front of them and would preaching truth to them, they would disagree with him. They'd be angry at him because it was too soft on whatever. It was too, it wasn't controversial enough, or it was not radical enough for them that they lived in. A truth that he shared because they set people free from the bondage that they lived in. And so he's laying out this parable and he's sitting in the middle of a boat. And the Bible says there's no room for him to walk on the shore anymore. And there's just thousands of people all around him. And he begins to share out this truth. And so he begins to share in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, and he sowed some seeds. It's called the parable of the sower. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds that fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he begins to share this parable. And then in the very next verses, the disciples show up. And they do what all of us would do in this situation. They try to pretend like they know what's going on. And it's the people who are confused, right? So they walk up to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus,
why do you speak in these mysteries to all these other people? Like, we get it. You speak plainly to us. We understand what you meant. But all these other people, they seem to be really confused. So why do you explain, or why do you speak these parables to them? Why don't you say it plainly to them like you do to us? And we know they're confused because in other books of the Bible, when it retells the exact same parable, the Bible states that the disciples are like, what are you talking about? I don't understand this parable. You said it's really, really important. It doesn't make any sense to us right now. And so then Jesus then begins to lay out everything that they need to understand about this. And so I want to make this statement, and I think this is really important when we go into this parable. And please, you need to understand this truth, so hear me, right? You can tune out later, but this is super important. We call this the parable of the sower, right? This is every parable that you read in the Bible is about God's love for you and how much he cares for you. And sometimes I think we interpret the parable of the sower, we change it from the parable of the sower to the parable of the ground. And we begin to talk a lot about the ground, and we're going to cover it, right? We'll see how much we get through today, but we'll cover it. But this is not the parable of the soil. It is the parable of the sower. This parable is about the relentlessness of God's love for you. And he begins to share how he spreads his seed. He sends it out onto all different kinds of soil. And here's why we can be encouraged by that. Because God recognizes that even though you may be in a place in your life not to receive the truth that he's trying to bring, he scatters it anyways. You're not disqualified from hearing truth or growing or letting the Holy Spirit speak to your heart simply because you're not in the place that you want to be. And sometimes when we read the parable of the sower, we can look at it and from almost like a place of guilt to where like, man, I'm just not where I need to be. I'm like the rocky soil, or I'm like the one that doesn't have a deep root, and I'm not where I need to be. And so you get frustrated, and we take it almost from a place of guilt and condemnation to where we're not happy with where we currently are in our life. And understand that this is a parable about the fact that God will never stop sowing truth into your life regardless of where you are and where you've been. He loves you so much that even if he sends the truth to your life, that you just squander it and throw it away, guess what the sower is going to do tomorrow? He's going to sow more seed. This isn't a parable to make you feel bad about where you are. We have to view it through the lens of the context that God loves me so much that he'll never stop scattering seed or truth into our life, right? He didn't send a condemner, he sent a savior. We get so focused on our sin and our failures and our shortcomings that we begin to feel guilty over it. And then like any suffering Christian does, we begin to feel bad for feeling bad. Right? Like I feel guilty because I feel guilty, and I'm not supposed to feel guilty because Pastor said I'm supposed to be filled with faith, and I'm not filled with faith right now. I'm filled with guilt and condemnation, and then you begin to feel even worse, and it's just this weird road that we go down. And the fact is, Jesus is a savior, not a condemner. Right? We need to understand that. So when we go through this parable, recognize the fact that God is trying to bring truth into your life, not because he doesn't love you, but because he loves you enough to keep sowing so that you don't stay where you currently are. So don't view this through the eyes of I'm not good enough, but view it through the eyes that Jesus never gives up on me in spite of me, right? There are times when I feel like God probably should have gave up on me because of me. You know what I mean? You ever have, not you, but somebody else that you know? You're like, man, you've heard this saying before, man, you are your own worst enemy. Right? Well, welcome to humanity, aren't we all? Like, you're not. Like, you're above it. You're above it all. No, we all self-sabotage. We all do it. It's part of life. It's part of who we are as humanity. It's why we need Jesus, and it's why the Holy Spirit will never stop trying to lead you and guide you into truth. So don't view this parable as though God's angry and frustrated at you. View it through the eyes that God will never give up on me, and I just need to understand where I am, but also recognize I want to be somewhere else, and that God will love me through that and help me get where I want to be. So let's take a moment. Let's talk about probably one of the most important aspects of this parable, and that's simply what the Bible calls the seed. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, it says it more clearly than Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 doesn't really describe what the seed is, but in Luke, it says it very clearly. It just simply states, the seed is the word of God. I like that. I love how plain that is. It's like, what's the seed? Luke's like, look, dudes, it's the word of God. Oh, thanks, man. Thank you for clearing that up. I don't got to be confused about it anymore. Matthew didn't share it from that context, but it says in Luke 8:11 that the seed is the word of God. And so when the Bible says in this parable that the sower sows the seed, in other words, the sower sows the word of God. Now, we preachers, we like to make this about us. Right? We stand up here and we're like, I'm just up here scattering seed, brothers and sisters. And if you can't receive it, that's not my fault, it's your fault. It's not talking about that, right? Now, that's part of it because that's what we do. We come here, we scatter seed, and it goes into some people's hearts. In fact, this parable is exceptionally discouraging for a public speaker because it basically tells you that 3 out of 4 people are not going to even care what you had to say this Sunday. Awesome. Thank you. Appreciate that, God. And of that, right, then only the one person will get a small portion of what you're trying to share. So this isn't really about a preacher. This is about the sower. The sower is the Holy Spirit in our life. He leads us and guides us into all truth. We talked about it weeks ago. It's why praying in the Spirit is so important. Why? Because we pray the perfect will of God when we don't know what to say. And when we do that, we water the seed that God has put in our heart. We give it the opportunity to grow. So let's talk about the seed. The seed is never the problem in our lives. The word of God is not the issue. And I think sometimes when we go through stuff, when we're looking for answers, what we want to do is we want to say, well, that works for them, but it doesn't work for me. Essentially, what you're saying is the seed is the problem. But it's not, because the Bible calls the word of God the incorruptible seed. In other words, the seed is perfect. There's no flaws in it. There's no issues with the word of God when it comes to bringing forth life in our heart. The seed is not the problem. It's incorruptible. It's infallible. So when it comes to growth in our life, it doesn't have to do with the condition of the seed, but the condition of the soil. Remember what I said, don't view this through eyes of negativity, but from the fact that God, even if you're not where you need to be, will continue to scatter truth into your life. So here's something we can understand about the seed. A seed is filled with the potential to create life. A seed is filled with the potential to create light. Potential is a picture of what you can be. Not what you will be, but what you can be. The fact is, potential is kind of an intangible thing that is pretty much irrelevant, right? We've all seen that with athletes, they had the potential to be great, and they squandered it. It's football season, so you could talk about football, right? I love football season. It's the greatest time of the year, next to Thanksgiving and Christmas. And then you combine those things, and it's heaven. And so anyways, you'll see this with a draft pick, right? Right out of college, the number one draft pick. We're like, this guy has the potential to be a game changer. He starts 2 games, falls apart, and everybody looks at him, and they're like, he had so much potential, and he squandered it. If I just had his gifts and his ability, I would have done so much more, right? So potential is really just something that is out there. It's not a real thing. It means you have the ability to do something great, but it doesn't mean that you will do something great. We have potential. So the seed or the word of God has the potential to generate or create life. I heard one guy say it this way. I thought it sounds a little bit weird, but it's very true. The word of God or the seed of God is always pregnant or has the ability to bring forth new life and new ideas. The word of God has the potential or the ability to generate new life, new ideas, new behaviors, new ways of doing things. It has the potential to do it, but will it do it is completely dependent on the power or the condition that the soil that it's placed in. So you have the potential to do something amazing for the kingdom of God. But if you will, largely depends on the condition of your heart. and the way that you receive what God has for you. Here's another thing that we should understand about a seed. A seed can't do anything until it's planted. A seed can't do anything until it's planted. There's so many truths in that statement. It's really hard to narrow down one direction to go to it. But it's true that a seed can't do anything until it's planted. You bloom where you're planted. I think sometimes we're so quick to uproot ourselves and move on and try something new. And because this didn't work as fast as I wanted it to work, then when God is trying to do something inside of us, we just think, well, this isn't any good. And so then we just uproot ourselves and the seed just dies and just fades away. You bloom where you're planted. Sometimes we just need to plant ourselves somewhere and let God begin to work in our heart and in our lives. But if we're always going from one place to the next and moving from here to there and doing this and that, then what we do is we continually kill the seed that God has planted. And so you've got to be willing that even though it's hard, and even though you sometimes want to run, and even though you want to move on, you've got to be willing to plant yourself and let God do something in your life. Because a seed can't do anything until it's planted. So in reference to the Word of God, it starts with us hearing, being willing to hear what somebody else has to say. The sower scatters the seed, but its power is when it lands in the right soil and is planted and is nurtured. You got to be aware of the condition of the soil. Now, the soil is what? It's your heart. The Bible tells us that a soil represents our heart, not your natural heart, but your spiritual heart, how you receive, what you think about it. And there are so many different ways that we take the truth of God's word and we make it to no effect in our life. And it often has to do with the things that we're listening to, what we're watching, what we're repeating, what we're saying over and over again. But we have to understand that when the seed is planted in our heart, the Bible says it's a spiritual law that whatever goes into our heart shall give birth to something. This is positive and it's negative. It is 100% based off what you're letting into the soil of your heart, what you're watering with your thought life, and what you're bringing forth life by what you say. It's just a truth. It's a spiritual law that God has laid out, and it will work 100% of the time, one way or the other. The beauty is you get to choose what it gives birth to. It's incredible. The Bible tells us that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, what you're doing most of the time, what you're thinking on, dwelling on, whatever you're thinking on, whatever you're seeing, repeating, whatever you're meditating on, that is watering whatever that seed is that you put in your heart. Now, when it comes to God's word, then we've got to say it, we got to repeat it, we got to keep believing it, and then eventually it gives forth life. Unfortunately, negativity is so much easier to plant water and bring forth life. Really, death. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the power of life and death is where? In the tongue. So we think on it. We dwell on it. It goes into our heart, and what does our heart do? What does our heart do? It brings forth life. It's all it can do. So whatever you're planting, whatever you're growing, and then when you speak it, you bring it to pass. A seed can't do anything until it's planted. Here's another truth about seeds. The most important part of the growing process when it comes to a seed happens under the soil when nobody else can see what's going on. The most important part of the process is when you plant the seed, cover it, you water it, you don't have any idea what's going on. But that's where all the roots are going down. That's when everything is happening that is going to help maintain the life that is supposed to come from the seed. So let me put it this way. Don't despise where you are right now. Just thank God for it and keep on growing. See, when you're a person of vision and when you're in agreement with God's will, we believe God has great things in store for you, right? Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans for what? Plans for good, plans for a future, plans for hope. God's plan for you is awesome. And when you begin to pray, and you begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, your will begins to line up with God's will, and you start to see the dream and the vision that he's put inside of your heart, and it's an incredible process. We suddenly have new vision for our life. We suddenly wake up in the morning, and we're excited for what God has for us. And you don't have all the answers, but what we have to understand that when you are in that season where God is planting something in your heart, that seed right now, nobody else is in agreement with what you see. Because that, what do they see? Who you are right now and who you used to be. And let me tell you, that is never going to change. You know how we can prove it? Paul, probably one of the single greatest Christians to ever walk the face of this earth, amazing follower of Christ, wrote most of the New Testament, planted most of every single church that we have, brought the message to the Gentiles, helped spread all across the known world, martyred for Jesus. I mean, this dude is incredible. You know what happened to him? He has a life-changing experience. Jesus says, "Stop persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me? What's going on?" He changes his life. He goes to the disciples, and you know what they did? They ran and hid. And then he goes to all the big timers. He's like, "What's up, Peter? You are the man. Hey, John, the beloved. You got a cool nickname. You get to tell everybody Jesus loves you most. That's a pretty cool thing." And you know what they did? They were scared of him. They were freaked out. And it took another person to come along and say, "Look, this guy's legit. And if none of you will vouch for him, I will, and I'm going on a missionary journey with him because I'm not scared." And then the Bible tells us that Jesus changed his name from Saul to Paul. But you know, it wasn't until like the 13th chapter of Acts before other people were in agreement with what God already said. They kept on calling him Saul. He's like, "Guys, my name is different now." Right? He's not one of those weird actors who like changed his name from John to like some weird, like, Talon or something like that. Like, "My name is Talon." Like, "I haven't known you your whole life. Your name is Rob. Like, what are you talking about?" You know, he wasn't like that. God changed his name, and nobody listened. Why? Because they judged him based off who he was, not who God saw him as in the future. And Paul could have got angry and given up. He could have just thrown in the towel and said, "Forget that." No, you can't do that. You got to stay committed to what you see. And when you line up your will with God's will, it's a powerful force, but it won't happen overnight. The most crucial time in your life is how you handle yourself when nobody is singing the praises of the dream that God's put in your heart. When what you believe sounds outlandish, when what you see doesn't line up with the money that you currently have, when your family that you desire for the future and the rest of your family says, "You won't have that, no one in our family has that." When you have a dream and a plan and a future that is in agreement and in alignment with what God has, it will always breed tension when you're planted and nobody else sees what you see. It's just a tension that rests in your life, and I promise you, it'll never go away. If you keep searching God, because here's the thing, God puts new dreams and new visions in your heart. You accomplish the old one, and what do you want to do? Something greater, something bigger, something new. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be, you know, on the verge of retirement. You could be 20 years old. It doesn't matter. God will put a new vision and a new dream in your heart, and people will look at you and go, "You can't do that when you're young. You can't do that when you're old," because they don't recognize what God sees. They only see what they can see. And so often, while that seed is in our heart, trying to bring forth life, trying to bring a vision to pass, we absolutely kill it because we get in agreement with what some bonehead uncle said, what some bonehead coworker said, who wants you to fail. Why? So they feel better about where they are. Because if you don't change, they don't have to change. But if you can do it, then they have to look at their own life and go, "You know, if John could do that, then I guess that I could as well." And then they got to change. Stay committed when the vision is small and nobody sees what you see. I think the greatest example of this is David. Before, he had already been anointed to be king. And this is just such a great message. I always teach this to young leaders and young Christians. I think one of the most amazing things David did, that he had this unique ability to keep his mouth shut. And that sometimes is hard for people when you think you know what's up, when you think you know what they should do or how they should act. David had a unique ability to keep his mouth closed. And that sounds really harsh, but sometimes, guys, it's best if we don't voice our own ignorance. Let God work in you first and develop you a little bit more. But David has been anointed to be king, right? The prophet shows up, the oil pours on him. Everybody's like, hey, he's the future king of Israel. You know where his next stop was? The king's courts. You know where he went? He went and sat in the corner and he played a harp in the king's courts. You know why God stuck him there? Because even though his vision and his dream and what he's anointed for is the king of Israel, where greatness is laid out in front of him, the most powerful person in Israel was not the current king, the future king. But you know what he didn't know? How to be a king. He was a shepherd. He could kill a lion and a bear. He could herd sheep. He was a great worshiper. He had all this stuff going for him. He didn't know anything about kingdom politics. He didn't know how a court was supposed to run. He didn't know what an advisor was supposed to do. He didn't know how to spot people trying to take advantage of him. He knew nothing about being a king. And God stuck him in a situation where he could observe what's going on. He could pay attention to what's going on. And he could absolutely sabotage the seed that was planted in his heart by God, his dream, his vision. He could have sabotaged it by standing up and saying, you're wrong, listen to me, I'm the future king, I know what's better, the anointing left you, it's on me, and you know what Saul would have done? Chopped his head off. He'd been like, thank you for revealing yourself, you're dead. Appreciate that. Appreciate you, David. Thank you for that. But he kept it inside of his heart. Stop telling everybody about your future and just stay planted and let God work in you. Sometimes the truth of his word comes into our heart and we need to think and meditate and dwell on it rather than sharing our latest and greatest revelation for somebody else. And sometimes those of you who are really spiritual, you've been doing this Christian thing for a long time, you're a veteran. What we do is we take what the Holy Spirit meant for us and we share it as a prophetic word for somebody else. We're like, hey, bro, God's been telling me this about you. No, that was for you, dude. That was for you. I've had people come to me through the years and they tell me I got a word. I'm like, that wasn't for me, dude. That was for you. I'm not struggling with that at all. That's not true. That's not me. I think God's speaking to you. That was a word for you. And what you did is you took the truth that should have went into your heart and you deflected it and tried to throw it to somebody else because you're speaking too soon. You're not letting the seed go into your heart. Let it stay hidden. Let it develop. Let the plan that God has for you grow. Let it be nurtured. And then when you say it, it releases spiritual life. But if you do it too soon, there's no root to that seed. And then our dream just falls apart. You don't have to share everything you know with everybody around you. I love this verse. In Isaiah chapter 61, it's used as a prophecy that Jesus stands up in the temple and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And we're really familiar with that. But one of my favorite parts of the verse is actually Isaiah 61 in verse 3. It says that he's there to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. What is it? The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Guys, God is glorified when the truth of his word goes into our heart and brings forth fruit. When the planting of the Lord, he is glorified. One of the ways that we can bring glory to the kingdom of God is by letting God's word go into our heart and bring forth change. It's the planting of the Lord. What is it? Remember we said the parable of who? The sower. Who's the sower? The Lord. the planting of the Lord. It is God who scattered seed into your heart. And sometimes he uses it, he does it through a preacher. Sometimes he does it through a stranger. Sometimes he does it through a close friend. Sometimes he does it through a family member. Sometimes you're minding your own business and some random person walks up to you and says, hey, I don't want to be a weirdo right now, but God just told me this about you and it kind of freaking me out. Is that true? And you're sitting there like, how did you know? What is it? It's the planting of the Lord. It's not the planting of man. It's not the planting of fortune cookies, of good truths, of weird spirituality. No, it's the word of God that goes into our heart. It's sowed by the sower. When you have truth come into your life, you only have two choices. Thank God for it and start the process of change, or deflect it and let it fall elsewhere and it'll bear no fruit. You get to choose, but God will never stop sowing the seed, the incorruptible seed of the word of God. You got to get it into your heart. You got to say it daily. You got to hear it. You got to believe it when it's not true in your life. You got to make the word of God bigger than your current reality. And if you won't do it, the seed will always die. This isn't a parable about how we handle ourselves in church, because in fact, it's really not. You know why? Because the Bible says to be good Bereans and take what I say, go home, study it for yourself, and make sure it's true. When we think on it, when we dwell on it, we can't help but water it, and then we say it, and it brings forth life. The only way to bring change into your life is to plant something new. And the best thing to plant is the Word of God. If you struggle in areas, if you have repetitive addictions, if you have, call them strongholds, that's what the old people, the old time Christians used to call it. Got a stronghold in my life. I need to cast it down. You do. You need to cast it down. But you also need to plant what the word of God says about that situation. And you need to say it every single day and do whatever cheesy thing you got to do. If you got to write a scripture cloud and put it on your wall. If you got to put it next to your speedometer. Oh, thank you, Lord. Maybe we need to do that. Put it next to your speedometer and quote it on your way to work. If you need to record it and play it. Whatever you got to do, you got to find out what God's word says about your situation, and you got to say it, you got to believe it, and you got to keep meditating on it. And every single day, you got to choose that what this is more true than my current situation, because if you won't, you will abort the dream and you'll go back to how you used to be. It's true of every habit, every behavior. Extreme things, not extreme things. If you really, really want to change, find out what God says about your situation. I'm blown away at how quick we are to try to plant things in our heart that are not incorruptible. Self-help books, preachers from podcasts that we really enjoy and really like. YouTube videos, Google. I'll just Google it. Google will tell me what to do with my life. Google, what do I do? And it just tells you something. And we never find out, what does God say about this situation? We ask, how can I change? And we buy books, 27 Steps to Change. Did you know you could save your $10, read the Bible, and it tells you how to change? And in fact, all of us authors out there, I'm calling myself one by faith, we are stealing what the Bible says and making it our own. We're like, you want to change? Here's what you need to do. You need to find a new truth. And you need to just look at that truth and you need to think on it and choose to believe that that truth is real. That that's the new you. It's not a one-time change. It's a lifestyle change. It's not a diet. It's a life change. You know what? You're going to change that. Just believe that. And you keep saying that and telling yourself, this is who I am. And you stay positive. You know what? You're going to change that habit. Where do you think they got that from? Come on, man. Go to the Bible, find out what it says, believe it, and start saying it, and change will eventually come. We want to untrain 30 years of habits in a weekend. I do too. I'm guilty. We're like, ooh, it's time to get in shape. I've abused my body for the last 20 years with donuts because they're delicious. And in a month, I'm going to be a new man. No, it's going to take time to establish new habits. And we get there by understanding that the power is in what we do with the seed that is the Word of God, and whether we allow it to go into our heart and bear the fruit, or if we sabotage it because it doesn't happen too fast, or it doesn't happen fast enough, and very quickly we're like, man, I can't believe this. Can I tell you something right now? The overnight success is 100% a lie. There is always a story behind the story. Every person I've ever talked to that had a business that explodes, no one ever talks about the four businesses they started that failed. Nobody ever talks about the fact that they wanted to give up and throw in the towel, didn't have any money, were maybe living even in the back of their car. Nobody wants to talk about that. No, they talk about they got an idea, and in a few months, they changed. No, what really changed their life is how they handle adversity when nobody agreed with the dream that was in their heart, when things weren't good, when it wasn't easy, when they didn't know how they were going to make it, when they were trying to overcome, and then eventually they found something, it clicked, God blessed it, and now they had the internal capacity, the foundation, and the roots to do what God had always called them to do, but it takes time, and it's incremental, and it's in steps. It's why the Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Because it's in how we handle the small beginnings that causes us to be faithful when the big picture is out there. We've seen the people who haven't established or learned the lesson they should have learned in the small things, and when God brings the blessing into their life, they fall apart. Leaders who lost their humility, thought it was them, because they didn't learn the lesson in the small things. The vision that God put in your heart is still going to come to pass if you do all the right things. But if you don't handle yourself right in the early days, it'll fall apart in the end. Let God do a work in you. Be grateful for where you are. The greatest place that you can be is saying thank God for where I am and having hope for a new day. Not where I want to be, but I'm going to stop complaining. I want to complain all the time. You want to complain all the time. I want to blame everybody but me because it's easier. I like that. Right? If I could just blame that guy over there, then this is working out great. I don't have to change. It's not my fault. I just got some bad breaks. I got bad luck. God seems to bless everybody else. Those truths, they work for them, but they don't work for me. You're saying that the sower isn't scattering seed. And we know it's not true. For the planting of the Lord, the sower sows the seed, the incorruptible Word of God. He never stops. He never stops. He'll never stop going after you. He'll never stop trying to get his hooks into you. He'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop trying to set you free. He'll never stop trying to get you to believe for new things. He'll never stop challenging how you think, how you feel, and how you act, because the sower just sows seed. He has to. It's who he is, because the nature of God is good, and he decided that he'd never change. And because he can't change, he can't give up on you. Now, what you do is on you, but what he's going to do is keep scattering seed. So stop saying that someone else gets all the breaks. Stop saying that it's because of their circumstances. Stop saying, if I was just born into this, if I hadn't had that, if this hadn't happened in my life, if the divorce hadn't came, if the relationship wasn't there, if I just got a break at my job, stop saying all those things and start thanking God for where you are, and let the seed of his word go into your heart and begin to bring forth new things, new life, new opportunities. And the things that are holding you back begin to just fade away. And then you've got new challenges, new patterns of behavior that you'll have to question, that you'll have to challenge, because the sower keeps sowing seed. Leave you with this thought. The plight of the Christian is one that we are always in the process of growing and getting better. God never leaves us where we are, because the ultimate goal is to look like who? Jesus. You'll never hit the target, ever. And if you think you do, guess what? You didn't. It kind of sucks in a lot of ways, to be honest with you. God gave a goal that we can never reach. Thanks. You know why? Because the minute we hit a goal, what do? We're like, I got it made. I'm good. I hit the goal. And then what happens? The salespeople get it, right? That's why they increase the goal. So you'll strive for something new because this month you hit your goal. And next month, what do? You coast. They're like, what happened to you? You fell apart. You stopped pushing. You stopped trying to go for new things. So the Bible says it this way. You're the vine. He's the vine dresser. He takes away that doesn't bear fruit. And then what does he do? The things that bear fruit, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. The sower scatters seed. He'll never stop. Get comfortable with the journey because it's always going to be that way until we stand in front of him and he looks at you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we pray that you'll help us never stop the process of changing and growing. I just thank you, Lord, that you just continue to scatter seed into our heart. The sower sows the word. Your Holy Spirit never gives up on us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us and guide us into all truth. The word of God can always bring forth change in our heart and in our life. And we just commit ourselves this morning to stop making excuses and start believing that this thing works. That when we plant a seed, it grows. Show us the areas in our life where maybe we're sabotaging. But I just thank you for being the consistent, never-ending sower. That we can be planted of the Lord. I thank you, God, that this week you would encourage those who came in, maybe frustrated, but they could see hope for a better day. That we can have the discipline to thank you for where we currently are, knowing that there is something amazing and something great in our future. Thank you for your plans and your purposes in our life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Ushers are heading down the row, and they're going to be passing out information cards as well as offering envelopes. If it's your very first time or if you have any sort of prayer requests, take a moment, fill out the information on the back. We'll be praying for you this week. We're really big prayers.